Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with your children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Our second Bible reading is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The next Bible reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to the death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Grace. Nice to be here. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. You've chosen a great night to come to church. It's wet. It's cold out there. And we come into this warm place with God's people to meet with a good God who longs to speak to us, who longs to teach us, who longs to refine us and encourage us. So I'm going to pray that as the word goes out tonight, he would do just that. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you for your kindness to us in so many ways, and we thank you now for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is living and active and sharp than a double-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that you long to speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do that powerful work in us tonight? Open our hearts and minds to receive. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Help us to be children who put into practice what we hear tonight. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was Tozer who said this. He said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." It's a great quote. He's saying what the way that you view God will radically shape you and your relationship with God. The way you think about God will actually change you and define you. And so if you view God just as creator, omnipotent, holy, transcendent, glorious, majestic, that is all right, all true. But it's not relational, it's not personal. If you think of God as kind of like a king or a boss, then your God will say, do this, don't do this, submit to me, and that's just exhausting. If you think of God a bit like, I don't know, a life coach or a sports coach, where it's like, two more laps, run faster, never good enough. If you think of God as like a teacher, again, that is right. But if you think of God as a teacher, then it will be read the Bible, memorize scriptures, get my doctrine right, stuff my head with doctrinal truths, and it's all informational, but it's not relational. If you view God as scary or angry all the time, you'll live in fear of him. So the way that you think about God will radically shape you. And my question tonight is, when you think about God, do you think of him as your father? God is my father, my heavenly father. Because that's how God describes himself, as the Father. We're in a series called Encountering the Holy, and last week we looked at the Trinity. God is one, yet three. And God describes himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's relational. God is our Father. That's the most extraordinary truth of the Bible. You may have heard a man called John Wesley. He was a graduate from Oxford University. He was ordained as an Anglican clergyman in the UK. He was a ferocious preacher. He fasted, he prayed. He was known most for his good deeds. He had this passion for the kids in the slums, to feed them, to house them. He had a passion to see women set free from prostitution. He was a good man, a great man. He went overseas to America as a missionary. And then one day he had a great spiritual encounter with God. And he wrote this in his journal. "I who went to America to convert other people was never myself fully converted to God. I had the faith of a servant, but not of a son. I've been slaving away for God as his servant would his master, but I had not been enjoying him as a son would enjoy his father." And he had this kind of spiritual awakening, because God wasn't just holy and pure and perfect and these, all those things, but he's also a father. And Wesley spent years and years and years doing all that stuff for God, good stuff, great stuff. But the motivation was kind of duty or obligation, not delight in just being with his dad. And so my question for you tonight is, do you know God as a father? Could you say, God is my father? Do you define yourself as a son of God or a daughter of God, a daughter of a king, a daughter of a heavenly father, a son of a heavenly father? Because God isn't just the father, he's our father. Now, of course, there's a problem with that word father. As soon as I say that word father, that evokes all kinds of different emotions in this room. That is true, isn't it? Some of us here had the most, or have the most extraordinary fathers beautiful fathers, wonderful fathers, kind, gracious, present, loving. If that is you, praise God for that. That's extraordinary. But other of us here, like myself, don't have such great fathers. And my father was achievement-focused. He was absent, alcoholic, and yes, abusive. And so for me, that word father is a very triggering word. And maybe that's true for you tonight as well. But the reality is, friends, whether your earthly father was good or bad, please don't project onto God an image of a father based on your reality. Because the truth is that even the best of earthly fathers are sometimes still authoritarian. Even the best of fathers sort of lay down the rules a bit too firm sometimes. Even the best of earthly fathers are sometimes affectionless. They presume their kids know that they love them, but they never tell them. Even the best of the earthly fathers are sometimes achievement-driven. You get your school report, oh, 80%. What happened to the 20%? Even the best of the earthly fathers are sometimes absent. You know, get the award at the school assembly, and where's Dad? You're looking for Dad, but Dad's not there. Or they can be physically present in the room, but emotionally they're not there. They're just disengaged. Even the best of earthly fathers sometimes fail and let us down and abandon us. So please don't project onto God your view of a father based on earthly realities. God is nothing like any earthly father. The word father is how God describes himself, and the word father is the number one image that Jesus uses to describe his relationship with the first person of the Trinity. Because if you're going to understand God as a father, you've got to understand the way that the second person of the Trinity, God the incarnate Son, relates to the first person of the Trinity. And every time that the incarnate Son of God prayed, he talks to God as a heavenly father. Actually, that's not true. There's one occasion, just one occasion in the Bible where he doesn't call him father. Do you know what that is? At the cross. His final hours where he cries, my God, not my father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time, because at that time, it's the first time in all eternity that the Father's turned his face away. The first time of all eternity, he's facing the wrath of God, not the love of God. But every other time, 21 times in the Gospels, he talks to God as his Father. Even at the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Or the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's full of anguish and sorrow, he gets on his knees and he prays, Abba, Daddy, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father. That's how Jesus prayed. Abba, Father. Abba is a word of affection, a word of intimacy, a word of tenderness. And that is why Jesus was so offensive in the first century. Because for the entire of the Old Testament, God is described as a father only 15 times. And that's how he's described as the father to the nation of Israel. Not individual, but the nation of Israel. It's kind of functional. So if a Jew would pray, they would pray to the Almighty One, to the Creator, to the Sovereign One, to the Majestic One, but they wouldn't pray Heavenly Father because that would be disrespectful. And then Jesus, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh. And he walks around talking to God like a child would talk to their father, Abba, Father, Daddy. And in just the four Gospels alone, God is called Father 165 times. And in just Matthew 5-7, just three chapters, God is called Father more times than the entire Old Testament put together. Because Jesus radically reshaped the way that you see God as a father. Abba, Father, he said. As many of you know, we have an almost three-year-old who's long-term foster. And that age group is delightful and at times challenging. But one of the most beautiful things of a two-year-old, a three-year-old, I think it stops around five, is that when you come home from work, you hear these kind of running down and going, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And it's just delightful. They just want to just hug you as a dad. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants for you. I've got three words for us tonight. Here's the first one, identity. When you know God is your Father, that defines you. Your identity is that you're a son of a heavenly Father. You're a daughter of a heavenly Father. I hope you know that your identity is not in what you do for a living. You're not defined as a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a banker or a teacher or a personal trainer or a student, whatever. You're not defined by that. Your identity is not in other relationships. You're not defined as a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a friend. That doesn't define you. You're not defined by what you've achieved in life. You know, I ran five marathons and I invented this thing, and that doesn't define you. Your identity, your unchanging identity, is a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. When Jesus was baptized in Mark 1, the voice from heaven didn't say, "This is the Messiah." He said, "This is my son, whom I love." At the transfiguration, where you get a glimpse of glory, where Jesus is shining in splendor, the voice from heaven doesn't say, "This is the Christ." It says, "This is my son, whom I love." Jesus was called the Son of God. That was his identity, being the son of the Father. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, of course, Jesus was unique. He is the only one and only Son of God. I'm not saying you're the Son of God. But I am saying that positionally and relationally, you can have that same identity with God. A child of God. It's extraordinary. 1 John 3, verse 1 on the screen. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That's what you are. That's your identity. You're a child of God. The God who made the mountains, spoke the world into being, calls you his child. Not other people, but you. You're a daughter, you're a son. Deeply loved, bought at a price. There's a beautiful word in the New Testament to describe that. And the word is adoption. Adoption. I had a friend at school who was adopted, and they used to say, "My parents chose me. That's how much they love me. They chose to adopt me." The word used in Romans 8, verse 15, that the spirit you received doesn't make you slaves. What an awful word that is, slaves. Slaving away for a master, so you live in fear, terror of doing the wrong thing. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And he used the word sonship there because he's talking about inheritance and privileges. It applies to both men and women. Adoption. Chosen, being brought in with all the privileges, all the rights of a natural-born child. And by him we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. That is your identity, not a slave, but a son. Not living in fear, but being set free, being chosen, being brought in. And you know, when Jesus died for your sins, when he took on your sins and my sins at Calvary, that is not just functional. That is not just transactional. That is relational. He's saying, "Come into my family, have a seat at the table, welcome home, a new name, a new family, a new access, a new identity. You're deeply, deeply, deeply loved." I think we've got an identity crisis in our world. especially amongst the younger generations. They've got this quest, who am I? Who am I? Striving to be somebody. I want to say, when you know Jesus, you know who you are. The unchanging truth is that you're a child of God. No matter what happens in the rest of your life, you are always a child of God. And so you run to a father, sit on his lap because you know who you are. Here's my second word, intimacy. When you know God as a father, you have this intimate relationship with him. And that word intimacy is not sexual. I'm talking about closeness. I'm talking about tenderness. I'm talking about nearness, trust. And again, think about Jesus and his relationship with his father. It was unmistakably intimate. He never questioned God's nearness or his presence. God was always there. He was never absent. He was never accusatory. He was never abusive. And that is why Jesus regularly withdrew to a solitary place to pray. It wasn't to meditate. It wasn't to have some mindfulness. It was actually just to enjoy time, intimate time with his Heavenly Father. And the extraordinary thing is that we get to be invited into that same intimacy. Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are his sons, that's your identity, sons and daughters. Because you're his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And that Spirit within us enables us, equips us to be intimate, daddy, papa, to talk to him like a child. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus did not say, when you pray, say, boss God. When you pray, say, oh, distant one, or mighty one, or powerful one, one I revere. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, our Father, Abba. I love Matthew 6. It's a chapter on intimacy. He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, please don't pray, fast, and give to be seen by people. Please don't pray loudly and long with liturgical prayers so people say, oh, wow, you're such an amazing prayer. When you pray, you're just talking to God as your daddy. You're pouring out your heart. Love that phrase in Matthew 6 on the screen. When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Same with fasting. Fast says it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward it. So being a child of God means that you have this secret place with God. The private place. Where it's just you and him. Because there's no greater joy as a human being than spending time with your Heavenly Father. It's better than the praise of people. It's better than the affirmation of others. It's experiencing that this is one-on-one time with your dad. I can testify that nothing in my life, no relationship, no job, no hobby, comes even close to my secret place with God. Have you got a secret place? It may not be a particular place, but have you got those moments where it's just you and God and you just shut out everything else around you? We heard a few years ago of a missionary who longed for a secret place, and the only place she could find in her entire house was the kitchen pantry, the walk-in pantry. And so she turned it into her prayer room, and she'd just go in on her knees just 5 minutes in her pantry with God. Hope you've got that. Because you're talking to a God who knows you. He knows exactly what you need. Matthew 6, verse 7, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father, he's not the father of the pagans, because they don't yet know Christ. But he's your Father, and he knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And if you really believe that, that changes your prayer life. Why do we pray? Why do we find that secret place? It is not to inform God of all of our wants and all of our longings and all of our needs, as if God didn't know them already. God's not up in heaven with a notebook and a pen ferociously scribbling down all your prayer requests, saying, slow down, Paul, I haven't quite got that one. Because he knows it all. He knows everything you want and everything you need before you ask him. And so the purpose of a secret place is not to inform him, it's to enjoy him. To enjoy just pouring out your heart to him, knowing that he hears and trusts and can do something about it. You know, as a father of what, currently 6 kids, as a father, you can tell when your kids are struggling with something. Sad, a bit off, anxious. And when you say, how are you doing? I'm fine. But when your kids come and sit next to you, it's often late at night actually, and just pour out their heart. Tell you how they're feeling, things they're struggling with, what's going on. As a dad, I don't just want to fix it. It's just the joy of them trusting me enough to sit down and pour out their heart. And of course, I then know how I could possibly help. But it's just this beautiful thing that your child would want to talk to you. That's your Heavenly Father. He wants you to talk to him. Love the story of the little girl at a concert and with her dad, and she couldn't see. There were so many adults around her, and so she tugs at Daddy's arm and says, Daddy, I can't see. Would you please lift me up so I can see? So what's the dad going to say at that point? How dare you disturb my concert? The dad just lovingly picks up his daughter, sticks her on his shoulders, and he has this deep joy that his precious girl can now see. That's the picture of your God. He picks you up, holds you, listens, weeps with you. Sometimes says, I'm so sorry, that's not good, is it? Because he knows you so well. Psalm 139, you know me, Lord. You know when I sit, when I rise. You know what I'm thinking before words on my lips. You know it completely. You know everything about me, Lord. That is astonishing. Your Heavenly Father knows everything about you. Your Heavenly Father knows you better than any other human being. Your Heavenly Father understands you more than any other person in your life. And that's why you run to him. That's why you trust him. Nothing's hidden from him. Nothing. Even the scary bits and the sinful bits. Every thought, word, deed, he knows it all, sees it all. Still loves you. And always forgives you. Please hear that. He always forgives you. You know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? That wretched son who treated his dad so, so, so badly and came to his senses, and he's coming home saying, Father, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. But before you can even get the words out of his mouth, his father's running towards him to hug him. There's a guy called Charlie Mackesy who did a sculpture of the prodigal son, and it's turned into this postcard or this picture on the screen. And you probably can't read it. It is beautiful. This is the words on the screen. This is the story of the prodigal son. It should really be called the running father, who waited every day for his boy to return. The boy who had rejected him so badly, and finally when he saw him from a long way away, his father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. That is your father, looking, longing, compassionate, quick to forgive. He doesn't scold you, doesn't stay aloof, doesn't say, pay me back, earn your place in the family again. Always ready to forgive. You've probably heard of Billy Graham, but you may not have heard of his daughter. Her name is Ruth Graham. This is Ruth's story. After 21 years, my marriage ended in divorce. I was utterly devastated. The rug was pulled out from under me. My family thought it'd be a good idea for me to move away, get a fresh start somewhere else. I decided to live near my older sister and near a good church. The pastor of that church introduced me to a handsome widower. We began to date fast and furiously. My children didn't like him, but I thought, what did they know? They couldn't tell me what to do. I knew what was best for my life. My mum called me from Seattle. My father called me from Tokyo. And they both said, honey, why don't you slow down? Let's wait to get to know this man better. But what did they know? They'd never been divorced or a single parent. So being stubborn and willful, I married that man on New Year's Eve. And within 24 hours, I knew I had made the biggest mistake of my life. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was so terrified of that man. But what was I going to do? I wanted to talk to my dad. It was a two-day drive, and questions swirled in my mind. What was I going to say to Dad? I'd been such a failure. What was he going to say to me? I told you not to do it. You embarrassed me. Let me tell you, and you women will understand, you don't want to embarrass your dad. You really don't embarrass Billy Graham. Many of you know that we live on the side of a mountain. As I wound myself up the mountain, I rounded that last bend into my father's driveway. And my father was waiting there, standing. I got out of the car. He wrapped his arms around me. And he simply said, "Welcome home, my darling daughter." And there was no shame, no blame, no condemnation, no, just unconditional love. And you know, my father is not God, but he showed me that day what my heavenly father is like. Because when you come to your heavenly father with your sin, brokenness, failure, pain, and hurt, your father always says, "Welcome home, my darling child." And I love that. Because my Heavenly Father's love is the most precious thing in my life. My earthly father died 35 years ago. He was terminally ill for 10 years before that. And even before that, he was not a nice man. But my Heavenly Father, forgiving, gracious, kind, caring, not reluctant, not distant, not stoic, lavishes me with things that I don't deserve. And I have learned personally that in my secret place with God, one of the most beautiful things is my daily confession. You know, Father, I've sinned against you. And I don't need to confess my sins because God already knows them. I don't need to confess my sins to re-earn my place in his family as though he's disowned me for some reason. I don't need to confess my sins to impress him. I choose to confess my sins daily because I experience this tender forgiveness daily and a renewed intimacy and a restored friendship. I say, if that's not your practice in your secret place, can I encourage you to adopt that? Don't try and hide things from God, your Father. He knows. He delights in you. He knows you. Our last word tonight is the word security. When God is your Father, you are safe. Secure. Because your Father provides and protects and cares for you. He cares for you so deeply. Again, read Matthew 6. Beautiful passage. What we said, he says, why do you worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? Here's this great line in verse 26. It's on the screen. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He says, when you wake up in the morning, go out and look at the birds. Do the birds have a weekly meal planned? The birds don't wake up every day thinking, I must go to Woolworths. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. God created the bird. God cares for the birds. And look at that word, your Heavenly Father. He's not their Heavenly Father. Because they're just birds. He's their creator. He's not their Heavenly Father. As a child of God, he's your Heavenly Father. So if you watch your Heavenly Father provide exactly what those birds need, then how much more valuable are you? Why do you doubt that he provides for you? Why do you worry about tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow? Because you've got a Heavenly Father who knows you and will provide exactly what you need. Not just able to provide, but willing to provide. Give us what you need for today, tomorrow, the next day. Give us today our daily bread. He knows what's going on. He's not stingy, not reluctant, so, so generous, and so, so good. Good, good Father. Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Though you are evil, it's true. Even the best parent in this room has a sinful heart. Even the best parents in this room tonight still do the wrong thing sometimes. Even the best parents give our kids things with the wrong motivation. But God isn't evil. And so if we as human parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He's a good Father who wants to give you good things, and even when he doesn't give you what you ask for or what you want, he is still good. And he always knows best. If you've got children, you will know that sometimes your children think that they know better than you as a parent. When your 13-year-old says, you know nothing, Dad. Or when your 10-year-old asks for Instagram, and you as a parent who do know better than the 10-year-old say, no, you are not going to get Instagram age 10. They go, really, Dad? I'm the only person in my class that hasn't got Instagram. But when your 20-year-old comes to you in 10 years' time and says, thank you, Dad, that 10 years ago you didn't give me Instagram. That was the best decision for me. They're really saying, Dad, you knew best, even when I thought I needed that and wanted that 10 years ago. Because we've got a God who knows everything. He knows your tomorrow, your 10 years' time, and he knows what's best for you. And sometimes he does say no. Sometimes he seems to be silent. Sometimes it's not always pleasant. Sometimes he allows such painful things to happen. Sometimes he chooses to refine us through pain. Sometimes he disciplines us as a father. That is Hebrews 12. You know, have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes our Heavenly Father disciplines us because he loves us. Sometimes it's good for us to feel the sting of our sin. Sometimes it's good for us to feel the pain of our sin and the consequences. It's good for us. Whatever's happening to you right now, you are safe in the arms of the Father. Your salvation is secure because Jesus says no one will snatch you from the Father's hand. Your Father's love is secure because Romans 8 says nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ. It may not seem like it, may not feel it, but it is true. You are safe. God is your Father. That's your identity. That's your intimacy. That's your security. And that's why you worship him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May my life bring glory to you, Jesus. May I walk in the ways of my Father. May I witness to my Father so that people see my good deeds, Matthew chapter 5, and praise your Father in heaven. May your whole life be lived as a child of God that honors your Father. That's my longing for you. That you would say, God is my Father. It does radically transform you. I spent the first 10 years of my Christian life. I was converted. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. First 10 years of my Christian life, and I just couldn't pray to God as a father. Couldn't say the word father. It's too painful. Too triggering. And then the Spirit of God did this extraordinary transformative work in me and enabled me to talk to him as a heavenly father. And it was just so liberating. It was so beautiful. And there came a new depth, relational depth to my walk with the Lord. And I share that because if you're in the room tonight and that concept of a father is triggering and painful, please don't allow that to stop you enjoying this intimacy with your heavenly father. Please don't allow your earthly father to have a kind of victory and to continue to rob you of this intimacy with the heavenly father. Shall we pray? I'll invite Sam to talk to our heavenly father on our behalf.
Let's talk to our Father. Father, as we meditate on what we've learned about you, and we grow in intimacy, affection, and trust with and in you, deepen our understanding and love for you. Would you please restore the word Father in the hearts of those who may need it? Lord, thank you that we are first sons. Our identity is ahead of all else. That we are your children. So I pray for us here tonight that we can run with excitement, confidence, trust to our Abba. I pray that we may not attempt to conceal anything from you. As a father who watches his child, how much more deeply do you know us, Lord? Our thoughts, intentions, frustrations. Help us to share everything with you, which by joy we might grow in intimacy with and holiness through you. Thank you, Jesus, for displaying perfect sonship for us. By your Spirit, as we experience the blessing of adoption, will you lead us into righteousness and cleanse us of sin? May your joy be our strength. Equip and prepare us to share the good news with the names and faces that enter our hearts right now. Empower us not to worry about tomorrow, but to consider the birds of the air and be reminded just how much you care, even more for us, Lord. Your dependent children. Amen.